All right, at this time, would you open your Bibles for today's scripture reading? We'll continue in our faith sermon series. Our passage today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. We're going to read through this passage again in entirety. The focus today is on verse 4, but today, again, we'll read through the entire passage as we try to, even memorize it and really remember all the different factors of the faith here. And so I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, as usual. So again, that's Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 10. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Glad to be here with you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. My name is Dan, one of the pastors on staff here. Happy June to you all. We're just about on the threshold of summer. Thank God, especially for you teachers and students. My wife's a teacher, and we're just counting down the days till summer break. We can't wait. But we're praying that that this would be just a blessed time of growth for you all, for our communities, families, children, as we spend more time together, and ultimately for our church going forward. Well, last week we began our summer teaching series on faith, and we want to explore what the life of faith looks like as we walk through Hebrews 11, and we want to learn how we can distinguish what genuine saving faith is. One that will help us endure the pain and hardships of life. Distinguish that from one that eventually fades away. And so what we hope to do in the next few weeks is to walk together through this chapter that we just read together, which is very commonly known as the Hall of Faith. Hall of Faith, a playoff of Hall of Fame, where the Hebrew writer talks about how these ancients, these saints of old, the heroes of our faith, who by no means were perfect, yet they set for us an example of what it means to live by faith, some of them being able to accomplish extraordinary things as they trusted in an extraordinary God. So before we move forward, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Let's look to the Lord and His Spirit for guidance in the preaching of His Word. Jesus, this morning we come before you as your people in need. And Lord, we can all readily admit, God, that we are lost, so lost without you. God, we live in a world where so many things call out to us to trust in them, to find true meaning and happiness in them. But Lord, we do want to learn what true faith means. How do we know we have it? What that entails? And what our lives look like when we do have it. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for this passage, for us, Hebrews 11, for all that it teaches through these great examples of faith. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work through this text, work in our hearts so that we would behold Jesus more than anyone, the true hero and object of our faith, the rock on which we stand. In his precious name we pray, amen. Well, there's a song that I've loved my whole life. It's called Don't Stop Believing by Journey. I would sing it for you, but last thing I want to do is ruin your worship experience this morning. The songwriter, Jonathan Cain, tells a story behind this song. He wrote it during a time when he was running out of money as he was trying to make it in the music industry. And during his time of struggle, he gives his dad a call explaining his situation. And upon hearing this, his dad's heart went out to him, and he offered him the money he needed. But along with that, he said something to him that he never forgot. Son, don't stop believing. Hold on to that feeling. So not only did he give him the money, he gave him the inspiration for a song that's played pretty much everywhere you go, one that sent a message to multiple generations, inspiring athletes, musicians. I've seen many hype videos with this song playing, blasting in the background. And that message is, believe. Believe. And this idea seems to be the faith of our age, a faith that perhaps we all grew up hearing about, which says, you know, just put your mind to it. Believe in yourself. Believe in your abilities. Be positive, even if the odds are stacked against you. And surely, if you do that, many good things will come back to you. And this may all be well-intended, but the truth is, life is difficult. And there will be many times when you try to believe in yourself, be as positive as you can be, but sadly, we know that we end up failing as often, if not more, than we end up succeeding. So what do you do then? How is your heart supposed to respond? Do you keep trusting yourself, believing yourself, when you keep letting yourself down? And that's why, brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to go through this series, go through Hebrews 11, to learn what the Bible has to say about the Christian faith and how it's different from everything the world teaches, one that can endure for a lifetime. And so this morning, we're going to zoom in, as our brother shared, Brother Tim shared, on verse 4, and look at our first faith hero, Abel. Abel. It's in the outline. My one-sentence summary of the sermon is, Abel brought a worthy sacrifice to God that caused him to be commended as righteous. And so for this sermon, we'll ask two questions. These are the two parts. Number one, what made Abel's sacrifice worthy? And number two, what does Abel's sacrifice teach us? And so we'll look back a little bit at Abel's story, and we'll try to draw out the answers to those questions. So number one, what made Abel's sacrifice worthy? The answer is very simple. He brought his sacrifice in faith. In faith. Read verse 4 with me. Look at the first two words. It's right there, and this is going to be the pattern. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so I want to take a minute and just go back to the story of Abel in Genesis chapter 4 so we can learn a little bit about the details of his faith. As we all know, Adam and Eve were the first two human beings created by God, and they bore two sons, Cain and Abel. And we learn from that chapter that they had two different responsibilities. Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. One day, the two brothers went to worship God by bringing their different offerings. And so Cain, being a worker of the ground, brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, being a keeper of sheep, brought the firstborn of his flock along with the fat portions. And we're told that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. Now the word regard means commendation, which is the word we read in Hebrews 11:4. So we can read that as the Lord commended Abel for his offering, but he did not commend Cain for his. Now this upset Cain so much that we read that his face had fallen in Genesis 4, meaning that he had an intense frown filled with sorrow and eventually led to killing his brother Abel because of his uncontrollable jealousy and anger. and it's the first murder recorded in human history. So what happened here? Why was Abel's offering accepted by God and Cain's wasn't? Is it because God prefers meats over fruits, right? I mean, if you were to give me a choice between a juicy steak and a pineapple, I mean, I'm picking that steak every time, you know? But that's not most likely what's going on here. What we need to do is examine the difference in the way that these two brothers approached their worship and offering. A couple important details. Abel and Cain were from the same family. They had the same parents. They grew up in the same house, received the same teaching. They both knew and understood the importance of worship and sacrificing to their God. They were taking time out of their day to prepare for that. Give credit to Adam and Eve for instilling those important values in their two boys. And it's here that we can pause real quickly and reflect on that. That just because there's a room full of people that come together for worship doesn't necessarily mean that our hearts are all the same. We can all outwardly look similar, sit under the same preaching, attend the same Bible studies, be part of the same fellowship, but we can be very, very different from each other as far as our faith goes. Just because one person has genuine faith doesn't guarantee the person sitting next to him or her has the same faith. So that's a good reason for us to constantly examine ourselves. Where are we in the faith, and how can we continue to grow and challenge and push each other in this area? And so back to the story now, concerning the difference between the offerings here. We read the Bible, it's all about context. What's been going on so far in Genesis that led to this? And it can help us understand the current section better. So rewind a little bit more to Genesis 3. This is the chapter where sin entered the world when Adam and Eve rejected God's commands and sinned against him. And since that moment, humanity has never been the same. That sin that came into the world through them has been the root cause of all that is so messed up and evil in our world today. Now, we can sit there, point our fingers, and say that all that evil, it's out there. It's out there in the news, what we see, all the atrocities in the world. I know teenagers, it's so easy to look at all the kids at school who do messed up things and just shake your head and say, wow, thank God I'm not like that. I know that was me. When I was in high school and college, very judgmental. I thought that I was more well put together, that I had my head on straighter than the other kids who just kind of cut class and hung out in the parking lot, wasting time. Back then, there were no phones or anything. They literally just sat in the parking lot, cutting class, just looking at each other, just talking. And so easy for me to walk around that and carry this smugness, you know, thinking I'm better. And yes, we can say there's evil out there, and sin does have a hold on folks who commit atrocities and harm others, but the Bible speaks to us. We can't forget that there's evil in our own hearts as well. We're not perfect. We harbor bad thoughts towards people. Some of our worst moments, we don't mind if bad things happen to the people that we're critical of. The other day, I was dropping off my son at daycare. There was this guy tailgating me on a one-lane street. And I have a kid in the back. I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to get a ticket on the way there. And so he tailgates me, zooms past me, and cuts me off. And then about a minute later, we end up at the same red light. I'm like, dude, you're not any more ahead of me than where we are here. And I was so tempted to just look at him, go, ha, you know, just kind of laugh at him, you know. We inwardly rejoice and gloat when our kids do better or look better than other people's kids. And that's us. For so many of us, we have relationships in our lives where, if we're honest, we contribute a lot to that brokenness, especially when it's strained relationships in our families. I know that for me, as a pastor, a husband, and a father, it can be discouraging when I examine myself and have to painfully admit I'm not as good as I make myself out to be. I make the same mistakes over and over again at home. I carry insecurities, and I invent new ways sometimes to act on those insecurities. And maybe you, like me, sometimes cry out, just like Paul in Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" We need the gospel. We need today's message. So Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, we read that their eyes were open. They immediately knew something was wrong, that they were broken, that something had become corrupted, and they instinctively felt shame. And they proceeded to do what every single human being has been doing throughout history. They hid. They desperately tried to cover their shame. What do? They put together small fig leaves to hide behind, which was nowhere near adequate enough to cover it. And the reason we know that is because at the end of Genesis 3, God, in his mercy, calls out to them, "Where are you? Where are you?" He deals with them. He draws near to them, and he makes them new and better clothes. We learn that he made them garments of skin in order to cover their nakedness. You see, they couldn't, on their own efforts, hide their shame. Only God could do that. And in order for those garments of skin to be made, blood needed to be shed. Because where do you think those garments came from? From the animals that had been living with them in the garden. And this makes sense because we need to remember Hebrews 9:22, elsewhere in the same book, which says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God was being true to himself and his requirements. He made the sacrifice. He shed the blood so that the shame of his beloved children could be covered. He immediately dealt with the problem of sin. And so here's Abel, their son, their second son. You know, God tends to favor the younger sons throughout Scripture, as we see that theme throughout history. He comes to God by faith. Here's Abel. He remembers all the times he sat with mom and dad, times around the dinner table growing up, how he heard the story over and over again. You know, boys, we were the first to be created by God, but we messed up. We messed up big time. We're so sorry. It was one of the scariest things we ever experienced when we first felt that shame after disobeying. We tried so hard to cover it all up. But you know what? The God who created us, he didn't banish us. He drew near to us. There were definitely consequences. You're very aware of the curses that came. But he made us garments. He clothed us. And he was so good to us. And perhaps that left such an impression on him that every single time he went back to God to give an offering of thanksgiving, he was thankful for that grace that he showed his family. He came with that faith that to be right with God and to be free to come before God is all the work of God's amazing grace. And that's what truly caused him to believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not in any human effort to present ourselves faultless or acceptable, but in what God has done for us in his once and for all perfect sacrifice. And so with that faith, think about it, Abel's feeling all that, and he brings the best, the absolute best of his flocks, including the fat portions, as we read in Genesis 4 there. Sounds weird. I know a lot of us cut the fat part off of our meat, but in the ancient Near East, the fat was the most valuable part of the animal. And so by including that in the text, we're told that Abel's going above and beyond to give his absolute best in faith. But of course, you know, as looking at Hebrews 11 today, it wasn't just the quality of what he brought. It was in and of itself of the sacrifice. This isn't divine bribery where the better gift you bring to God, the better outcome it will be for you. God's not up there going, "Oh, I like that offering better than that one. I'll accept you and I'll bless you more and you shape up and bring me something better next time." It wasn't like that at all for Cain and Abel. Rather, as we hear, the heart that understood that God's free, amazing, unconditional grace causes you and I to stand unashamed before him because though he sees us as we are, wretched as we are, he clothes us in his righteousness. So let this be an encouragement and challenge for all of us today. You know, when we come into God's presence to worship here on Sundays, when you gather with your families to worship, as you worship God in your day-to-day lives personally, how much of it is based on that faith that he has accepted you? He has covered all the blemishes and all that you're ashamed of, has loved you perfectly, and given you new life. Do you come truly thankful for what he has done? Or are you worried about yourself? And this leads us to our second question now. What does Abel's sacrifice teach us? And the answer there is to rest. Abel's sacrifice teaches us to rest in Christ's sacrifice as the perfect offering. Right? As the perfect offering. We'll unpack that a little bit. And I love the way the late Dr. Tim Keller, his very gospel-centered thoughts on this verse, he kind of unpacked it. If you think about it, one of the biggest drives we have in our lives is to be commended, right? We want to be commended by other people, especially depending on, you know, how much, you know, value we give to their opinion. Think about this in our personal lives. Whose opinion and approval grips you the most? That if it's something positive, it excites you to no end. But if it's negative or a disapproval, it disappoints you to no end. You know, ever since we were young, we were shaped to believe that it's only when we put our best foot forward, right? Show the most positive aspects of ourselves and hide some of the shameful aspects to control the way people view us. And that's how we're going to be approved and get anywhere in this life. And on one level, there is some truth to that. Think about relationships, whether it's seeking out friends or a romantic partner. I know that some of our younger single folks might be here on dating apps. You know, I was on a few not too long ago before I got married, and my wife saved me from all those, right? And I remember well the stresses of that, of trying to manage my image, you know, controlling what potential partners see, you know, the perfect pictures, the perfect captions, you know, all to be accepted and not rejected. If you remember back to college applications, right? Same thing. You got to put your best foot forward. If you ever applied for and interviewed for a job, whether it's your first job or your 10th job, it's that same feeling. If you ever ran for any kind of office or position, if you had to apply for a loan, if you ever had to fundraise for anything, you needed to paint yourself in the best light you possibly can. And yes, if you're going to win someone over for something, you can't slack off. You need to make that effort. But if we're not careful, this can creep into the way we view God, right? And it can have a negative impact on the way we live our lives in general. We strive and strive and strive to present ourselves acceptable to people. We may even try to convince ourselves that, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't care what people think. It's just me. I'll keep it real. Who cares what anyone says? But the struggles we face mentally and emotionally may tell us otherwise. Deep down, we really do care. And no matter how intense those struggles are, whether we know it or not, these are the offerings we give, right? Doing what we can, our best efforts to show we're worthy. Here I am. Look at me. And if we can give an offering that's good enough, maybe we'll receive the commendation that we've always wanted. And the point of studying Abel's faith and Abel's offering is that we'll never be good enough. It'll, at best, just be fig leaves that can never be adequate. And we need the gospel message that drove Abel's offering so that we can be completely freed from that. And by placing our faith in the God of Abel, in the God of Adam and Eve, the one who gave his son as an offering for us, the only perfect offering ever given, that's when we can truly rest. Rest in Christ's sacrifice as the perfect offering. All of our strivings can cease. We can be at peace with who we are. and rest in the presence of the one who tells us by grace that we're good enough in his eyes. As a pastor, I need this all the time. Pastors, our temptation can be to make our ministry performance, our good ministry track record, what we've done and accomplished, take that and say, here's my offering to you all, to God, to hide some of the failures and shame, to put on a good face, gain the commendation of those watching, and even gain a little bit more approval from God day to day. And I stop myself when I feel my heart going down that road. Say, the gospel implores me to turn away from that and stop exalting myself, but exalt Christ. Worship him and stand secure on what he has perfectly done. Because honestly, in my life, my family, in my ministry, I will make my fair share of mistakes. And I will need to remember over and over and over again something I've known since I was very little. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. So my dear friends, may this all be a word of encouragement for us, especially if you're here today, you're struggling in your faith, or if you don't consider yourself a Christian, you're struggling to feel assured of Christ's acceptance of you, his love for you. Know and remember what the lengths to which he went to remind us his love is unfailing. In the garden, God shed the blood of an animal in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Many years later, he would do something far more amazing. He would put his own son on the cross. Infinitely more precious than the skin and blood of an animal was the flesh and blood of his son, who was innocent, yet he was slaughtered for us. It needed to be this way, as Hebrews 9:22 reminded us. Friends, this is Gospel 101. Receiving salvation, forgiveness, his favor is something we can't earn. He freely gives it to us in his will. That's the very basics of our Christianity. Truths that many of us have heard since we were young, but the truth is that if we lose grasp of what the gospel teaches us, and here's where we look at the other side of the story, it can lead us down a path just like Cain. Where we live in insecurity, anger, and we won't be able to handle it when someone else's body of work is more commended and is better than ours. In the end, we see that Cain didn't bring his offering in faith. There was something else in his heart, seeking something else for validation rather than God's free grace. And that is why God didn't have regard for his offering. And it's here we can ask, is this something we struggle with? Is your life an ongoing battle for validation from something other than God? What we own, what we accomplish, what people say, what people feel and think of us. And just as we've been saying, if that's your struggle, come to Jesus today. Open your hearts to the one who says, I gave it all so that you can come in. Would you move away from trusting in yourself and believe in the one who will never fail you? His death on the cross and his resurrection proves that he truly is the faithful one, faithful to all his promises. And so as we leave this place today with, Lord willing, a better grasp of what it means to be saved by grace, maybe something practical we can do is think about our lives, think about some of our relationships that might be strained or difficult. I'm sure we all have a few. Is there someone you've been extra hard on lately? Anyone that you might feel like you've been placing demands on in order for you to accept them? You're demanding offerings from them to look favorably on them or just to be nice to them. It could very well be someone in our family. Some of us parents might struggle with this. We know that struggle all too well. Some of the expectations we can't help to place on our kids. It could be a friendship that might be strained for years due to unmet high expectations. It could be someone at work. You know, if you're supervising someone shadowing you, and you know every little mess up might get to you. If you're married, This could be your spouse on any given day, right? Any little thing. Could you find it in your heart this week? Remembering that Christ's offering is what we rest in. Could we extend that peace, that unconditional grace and love to someone? And work hard at trying to heal a strain if it's there. Even just say a few encouraging words. Hey, you're doing great. I love you. They don't need to bring you a perfect offering in order for you to accept them as Christ did for you. Could we make room in our hearts for that? And this doesn't mean condoning, you know, sin or bad character. There's a way to lovingly confront people if they're not meeting their full potential in Christ. But the scriptures tell us, do all things in love and imitate Christ in this way. And may the Lord lead us all in his grace and in faith in this way. Friends, as we close our time, know that you can rest today, especially if you've been feeling restless. You know, restlessness can lead to frustration over every little thing. It can lead to approaching all aspects of your life with this feeling of, oh, I'm just not doing enough. It's never enough. But in Christ, it is enough for him because of how perfect Jesus was for you. You can bring your offering, imperfect as it is, as long as you bring it in faith, even if it's not as good as somebody else's. And in that, you and I can be forever secure. We can be immovable in our hearts. We can freely accept, love, and forgive those in our lives. So let us all be faithful messengers of this gospel truth. Let's spread his goodness and peace wherever we go through our words and deeds. And let's tell this world in a way they can hear that truly before Christ, we don't have to hide. We stand unashamed. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? You know, in a few minutes here, we're going to sing about that, actually, that we stand before him unashamed, though we're unworthy, though we fail time and time again. You know, this message is so simple for us, but that's why the gospel needs to be repeated, you know, behind this pulpit, to one another, in our community groups, in our homes, over and over again, because our human tendency is to perform. It's to put our best foot forward, make sure people don't see the blemishes, and it can be exhausting to live that way day to day, knowing deep inside it's never enough. Maybe we feel like we're failing as parents. Maybe we feel like we're just lagging behind at work. Maybe just even in ministry. It's like, man, no matter how hard I try, it doesn't seem to be good enough. But in the Lord, he says, come. And let the heart behind your offering be one that fully acknowledges and expresses that the grace of our amazing God is rich. It's lavishing. It's unending. It's immense, and the Holy Spirit pours it into your heart if you would open it up in faith. My prayer for all of us is that we would find strength in that today. By faith, Abel brought a sacrifice that was commendable to God. And by faith, believing in the same grace that Abel experienced in his family, we can receive that commendation in faith today. And when we do that, when we receive that, there's a greater confidence as we wake up day by day. We can approach work, family, ministry. We can approach our relationships, our social life, our recreation with a greater passion to make God known. So let's do that. Let's spend a few moments in reflection. If you feel it's appropriate, you can pray that prayer to God. Perhaps repent of depending on lesser things and know that Jesus is enough for you today. Why don't we go to the Lord in a few moments of prayer before we close in song?